And that is our confession, is it not? That we believe God's Word has been preserved in this generation. And in the hands of the Spirit of God, it's sufficient to accomplish anything that God desires to do in our lives. Well, Wanda and I are thrilled to be at Open Door tonight. And we thank you for the warm welcome from your pastor and his wife and you as a congregation. We almost feel like we're home. Almost. Thank you for the wonderful dinner tonight and for those that labored to decorate and prepare and to serve, for the great accommodations down at the Prophet's Chamber. You know, I heard this spiel for 39 years, and now I get to give it back to you, and I can really appreciate why the missionaries every year said it. This is sort of like old home week with the missionaries. Brother Donnelly and I were talking earlier today. We've known each other for pushing 30 years. He and I both were a lot younger then. And Virginine and Brother James, they were newlyweds when we first met. And lo and behold, they've got a whole family that just all of a sudden appeared. It is the kids that make us really feel old. You know, Wanda just had a birthday a couple of days ago. I had one in February. And but we see the kids and we feel old. The Drydens, we could tell you stories. They had the chicken pox before they came to Open Door when their children were small. And our girls had just gotten the chicken pox. And in fact, they weren't completely over them. And the girls wanted to have a sleepover. And so the adults talked, and the mothers were convinced that the variety of chicken pox that we had were the same as variety of chicken pox in Haiti. So the sleepover went on. Well, Benji's sister gave him the Florida version of the chicken pox, and he was still showing evidence of the chicken pox on his face and on his body on his wedding day when he said, "I do." That's what he got from Florida and the Stuarts and what have you. So it's great to see these guys. And James, your presentation, stirring. I said for years, I'll say it again tonight, you can't know Open Door Baptist Church without knowing its mission program and its heart for missionaries. Over the years, over and over again, I had people that were new to Open Door come up to me and say, "I've been a Christian for X number of years. I've been in a Baptist church for X number of years. Heard about missionaries, never actually met a missionary." You can't know missions. You can't have a passion for missions without knowing missionaries, without meeting them, without falling in love with them. And so this is a very special time in the life of this church. And Wanda and I just feel very, very privileged to be here. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, John chapter 4. It's a familiar chapter to most Christians. It is the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. In the opening verses, we're told that it was necessary from Jesus' standpoint to go through Samaria, to go to the city of Sychar, to pause at Jacob's well, because he knew this encounter with this Samaritan woman was going to take place. No sooner than they had got there, the Bible tells us in the opening verses of chapter 4, that the disciples go into town to get food. And in their absence, the woman comes, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water in order to engage her in a spiritual conversation. The reason Jesus found it necessary to go to Sychar was because he knew this woman would be there and she was lost, and he wanted to see her saved. And he knew she would be. Well, I want to pick up the story in verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman said unto him, said to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, the Anointed One. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. This is one of the most direct responses Jesus gives any place in the New Testament to the question concerning him being the Messiah, him being the Christ. This woman says, I have heard, not we have heard, I have heard that Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus looks at her and said, I am. Notice the italics, the translators have placed there is in italics, that he is in italics. In the Greek, he says, in a sense, I am present. I'm standing in front of you. The Messiah is here. Well, you'll notice this, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Remember, they went to town to buy food. They come back. He's engaged in this conversation that they've been having for a while. The disciples see it and they marveled that he would be talking to this woman. They don't know why he's talking to her. And it shocks them. But not enough for them to ask, Jesus, why are you talking to her? Notice, if you would, verse 31. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can we agree that the disciples were clueless? That they just did not know what was going on. They didn't know why he was talking to this woman. When they encourage him to eat something, he says, I have meat to eat that you guys know nothing about. And do you understand? They didn't know what he was talking about then either. And he explains that my meat is to do the will of God, to do what I know God has sent me to do. Now, I think it's very important tonight in the message for you to understand that you and I are no better than the disciples a lot of times. Something significant was taking place at this moment in this woman's life, in this city of Sychar's history, in Jesus' life, and the whole event, the disciples, it's just gone over their head. So let me say this about the message. Unless you read what is going to take place, unless you have it explained to you, unless you understand it, you are going to miss one of the most exciting principles that is found in the Word of God. It is the mystery of spiritual partnership. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, help me with the management of my time. Help me to be clear. Dear Spirit of God, open the understanding of this people. Because you wanted the disciples to understand this then, and you want all of us to understand it tonight. And I pray that you would do that and your purposes would personally be accomplished in our life through your word. And we'll be thankful. For we pray and ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 35. Here's where we pick up the story. Jesus says to the disciples, "Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, this verse is talking about two different harvests. Okay? In the first part of the verse, Jesus is talking about what the disciples say, what is commonly understood. I'm assuming it must have been, I'm not a farmer, but I'm assuming it must have been around springtime, maybe not even quite springtime in the Middle East. Because Jesus says, you guys say, everybody knows, because of what time of year it is, in 4 months is going to come the harvest. So there's a possibility the ground hadn't even been plowed up at this point. The seed hadn't been planted. Nothing had come to maturity. And Jesus was saying, you guys say, you guys know, you're familiar with the fact that in 4 months is going to be the harvest. And he's talking about a literal harvest, like a wheat harvest, like an olive harvest, like a grape harvest. But then he talks about another harvest. And he says, I want you to understand right now, lift up your eyes and look. Because the field is already, right now, ripe to harvest. And of course, he's talking about the Samaritans coming out of the city as a result of this woman who has encountered Jesus going back into the city and saying to the men of the city, I have encountered the Messiah. And everybody's going out to see him. And he's saying, guys, lift up your eyes. You know where their eyes were? Their eyes were on going to get food. Their eyes were on coming back wondering why Jesus is talking to this woman. Their eyes are on the fact Jesus hadn't eaten anything and he needs to eat. Jesus is saying, in effect, get your eyes off the temporal, lift them up and look at the people around you. This is why I've come. I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. Guys, tune in. Tune in. I want to confess something to you. Anybody that knows me well, anybody that knew me well here, knew that I was avid about passing tracts out. When I was here, I'd pass 50 tracts out a month, 100 tracts out a month. Well, getting relocated, not only did I not have a tract supply, but I didn't have a tract supply that was branded with the church that we started attending. And I thought it was important, if I'm going to share the gospel with someone, give them a home church where they can contact and come to. So there was a period about 6 months that my passing tracts out was interrupted. And I'm paying for it right now. You say, how's that? I've got tracts now. I carry them in my pocket. But I will go in a store, I will come out of a store, and I'll forget all about giving the person a track. You know why? I'm not as soul conscious as I was when I was doing it regularly. You understanding what I'm saying? And I'm having to rediscipline myself to realize the person behind that cash register needs Jesus, needs the gospel. In my own way, I was like these guys, out of tune. Look what Jesus says, verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. It's a proverb that they were familiar with. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, Jesus is talking about a mystical partnership that exists between people that are involved in sharing the gospel and winning people to Christ. Notice the first statement he makes in verse 36. He that reapeth this spiritual harvest, brings people to Christ. He that reapeth receiveth wages. God materially takes care of his labors. And Jesus is making a promise that is what God does. If you enter this harvest, if you become involved in this harvest, God pays you a fair wage for your labor. Now this begs the question, What if you don't get involved in this harvest? Well, folks, God says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So there is a price that is paid on a personal material labor for those that don't have the faith to get involved in this harvest. Notice the next statement he makes. Not only does he receive wages, he says, but gathers fruit unto life eternal. So this is no earthly harvest. The only way something can have eternal life is if it is a human being and if they have been saved, if they have been redeemed. So the work that Jesus is calling the disciples to is that of winning souls to Him whereby they can receive eternal life. You following me? Notice the next phrase that is said in verse 36. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. See, here is this spiritual partnership. At least two people are involved, minimally. There is one who is sowing, if you will, the Word of God, sowing the truth of the gospel in an individual's life, and there is another one down the road that is actually helping them come to a decision to trust Christ, because rarely are people saved the first time they hear the gospel. Do you understand? And notice the result of this partnership. Jesus says that both he that is sowing and he that is reaping, at some point together, at the same time, they will be rejoicing in the fact that they have been involved in this labor of bringing the person to Christ. Verse 38. Jesus says to the disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. Now, Jesus has just said that there is a separation of time in this equation, because he says, I'm sending you into a harvest that you yourself have bestowed no labor as of yet. Other men labored, and now you've entered into that labor. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh. How'd she know that? How'd she know that Messiah was coming? Okay, it obviously in the context was that she knew it because of Jesus. Because Jesus' response to her is, I'm him. She obviously did not learn it from the disciples. I mean, they're just concerned about their belly. They're clueless. There had to be some people in this woman's life who shared with her the truth of the Old Testament, the truth of the prophets, that Messiah was coming, and when Messiah came, he would bring redemption. He would bring salvation. This woman had been previously prepared by the word of God through a witness that one day Messiah would come. And boy, when he came, things would be different. Therefore, she could say to Jesus, I've heard this. She doesn't say at this point, we have heard this. She says, I have heard this. She is personally convinced of this truth. Regardless of the problems in her life, regardless of the failure in her life, she was waiting for the Messiah. Jesus knew it. And Jesus says to the disciples, I'm sending you now into a harvest that you have bestowed no labor. So, folks, in this story, there is a separation of time between who was doing the sowing and when the reaping was going to take place. But regardless of the distance of time, Jesus is talking about a mystical partnership, a spiritual partnership that resulted in someone sharing with the Samaritans previously. I think there's a strong possibility he's talking about the influence of the prophets and the city coming to Christ as a result of the harvest. And he said there is a day coming, the implication is, in the future, that the sowers and the reapers are going to rejoice together. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We believe the Apostle Paul, because he was the last of the apostles, he says he was an apostle born late in life, out of due time. We believe that Paul was personally discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to learn later in history lessons the apostles had already learned when they walked with Jesus on earth. So at some point in Paul's life, it seems as if Jesus, when he discipled Paul after his salvation, explained to him this principle of spiritual partnership, mystical partnership. Because look what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about when I first went out with the gospel from Macedonia, leaving Macedonia. In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, listen to this, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, my needs. Not because I desire a gift, but listen to this phrase, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this is staggering to me. The Apostle Paul says, when I left Macedonia, no church, not one. But you Philippians, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we are told this church was the poorest of the churches that Paul dealt with. But this poor church had the opportunity and made the decision to help Paul financially time and again with his gospel endeavors when no one else had the commitment or the faith to do it. And he talks about this and he says, I'm not talking about it because I desire a gift, because it's about money for me, the missionary. He says, I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand what I've been able to accomplish is fruit, spiritual fruit. People coming to Christ and it abounding to your account. Okay? In chapter 4, the sowers and reapers were separated by time. Now they're separated by distance, because the Philippians are here and Paul is over here, and they physically sent for his needs where he could do what God had called him to do time and time again. And Paul says, it has abounded to their account. Folks, they had an account. Who established this account? God. And because they fed this account by caring for the missionary, this account, though they were in poverty, was full and abounding, overflowing. I take from this, you've got an account too. I'm talking about personally. Because the church is made up of individuals. And yes, the Great Commission is given to a church, but no church is going to fulfill and be obedient to the Great Commission unless the individuals in the congregation understand this is my personal responsibility. So I'd ask you, what's your account like? Have you understood this spiritual principle that God wants you to become a partner with missionaries like this? And while Steve Donnelly's in the Yukon, while James and his family are in France, while Benji and his family are in Haiti, separated from you, you can still help them with the work. And because of the mystical, spiritual partnership, God applies what they're doing to your account because of your involvement. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. We know John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. If this has not already been staggering, hang on. Because Jesus says something in his prayer that is just mind-boggling. Remember that the disciples didn't understand this. They were clueless. But this was important. Jesus wanted them to understand this because he wanted them to have the faith to get involved in this harvest. Look at verse 9. Jesus is praying. He says, I pray for them, talking about the disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, they are thine. Drop down, if you would, to verse number 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone. Still talking about disciples. And he says, Father, I'm not just praying now for these that have believed, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus as God incarnate could say on this night almost 2,000 years ago, Father, I'm not just praying for these men in front of me, but I'm praying for those that will believe on me through their word. Do you understand? He's praying for us. Okay? Now think back. How many of you, when you came to Christ as your Savior, had someone open, let's say, the book of Romans and take you down the Romans road and show you the words of the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And you can remember, a pastor, a Christian witness, took the word of God and showed you from the Bible the words of Paul. Okay, can any of you raise your hand and say, yeah, that happened in my life? Do you understand that not only was Jesus praying for you on this night, but he was prophesying that the written word of God that these men would be responsible for would be used to bring others to Christ in the future? Who comes to Christ without the Word of God? No one. Who comes to Christ without the Word of the prophets, without the words of the apostles? No one. And we're talking about a span of 2,000 years. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, one day the sowers and the reapers are going to sit down together and rejoice with the fruit that has been won to the Lord. Folks, this is so orchestrated and so interwoven, I cannot even begin to explain to you how to connect the dots. But I can tell you this, the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote was used by Ralph Alexander in my life to show me that I needed to trust Christ. There were other witnesses in my life that were involved, but there was a day that came that I trusted Christ. And then there was a day that came that I heard God's call in my life, and I got involved in the harvest. And then there was a day that I was told about Faith Promise. And there was a day that I met Steve Donnelly and Gary Forney and James Carney and Benji Dryden. And we spiritually partnered with them, personally and as a church. And God has made us a promise because we've entered this harvest. Not only would He pay our wage, not only would He take care of us, but we would have the joy of laboring together and rejoicing one day together in this harvest. Look what it said in verse 21. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, are in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. You see, the reason this mystical partnership is possible is because God's right in the center of us. He is the one that is weaving all this together. Paul would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Apollos and I are nothing. That I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore, we are laborers together with Him. Steve and I, Donnelly, had the opportunity to just visit for an hour and a half or so this morning, reminiscing on the way Gary Forney, who now is with the Lord, impacted both of our lives. And if Gary was here, he would talk about men that had impacted his life, and they would talk about individuals that have impacted their life. Folks, as Steve and I talked, we were just so filled with joy, with memories of people that came to Christ, lives that were changed, opportunities that we were given. And though we were rejoicing, and this is a partial fulfillment, if you will, of the promise of John chapter 4, they'll rejoice together. Not everybody was there. I believe with all my heart what the Scriptures is saying. There's a day coming that the apostles, the prophets, are going to be involved. And those that have been won to Christ, and those that have joined the harvest, that in heaven we're all going to be reminded of what God has allowed us to be a part of. After 39 years, I know this for a fact. There are people, that called Open Door their church home. They love Open Door, but they never got involved in the mission program. I can't fathom that. I cannot fathom that. And I speak to your heart tonight because if you don't understand what I just shared with you tonight, but you understand it now, you need to get involved in praying for these missionaries. You need to get involved financially in helping them go and stay on the field. Because this is the work that personally and corporately we have been called to. And I can't imagine what it would be to be saved and have this sort of joy possible and then miss out on it. Learning about faith, promise, grace, giving. Has been eclipsed in Wanda's in my life only by our salvation. It has been the greatest joy because with it has come a partnership with missionaries. Not just hearing about them, not just knowing their name, but actually coming to love them and understanding that we are spiritual partners in the greatest venture that any human being could be involved in. Pastor Tom, turn it over to you.
I don't know if you've ever had a chance out here in the foyer. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't notice it. But on the wall are all missionaries. All these missionaries are on the wall. So it's the mission program that this church, Pastor Stewart, that this church has supported. Now, we're missing just like three or four. We just literally ran out of room. We'll add them, but we have a whole group of missionaries that we have faithfully supported for decades. And Pastor, as you were talking about this mystical partnership, I couldn't help thinking about the non-mystical way we give ourselves to this mystical partnership. I jotted down commitment, closeness, and continuity. Like all things mystical, God uses the mundane to work glorious mysteries. And he does it in very simple ways. And we talk about the receptacle out in the foyer. We're going to take up a collection, and we're going to give it to our missionaries to support them. At the end of our mission banquet, we're going to have these little cards that are going to ask each one of us to commit ourselves to the Faith Promise program of this church. And there's all these little boxes to check. We'll talk about this. But are you going to increase? Are you going to start giving? Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to pray about it? We've got these little cards. We're going to be talking about this. But here's my stumbling block that I want to remove. And it actually makes me angry. That if the reason we can't commit ourselves to missions or to missionaries is because we can't commit ourselves to the church to begin with. This is how the devil attacks world missions. And I got to tell you, folks, we support all those missionaries through the Faith Promise program of Open Door Baptist Church. But if you're not committed to Open Door Baptist Church, how can we be committed to this missions program? Do you follow me? Are you going to go out and support a whole slew of missionaries yourself? We have a problem in this country because people either won't join churches, or the churches that they do join, when they find an issue or a problem or things aren't exactly right the way that they want to be, what do? They find another church and another church and another church. And they're so embarrassed by the end of the time they get to the fifth or sixth churches after about 20 years of church hopping. Guess what? They're too old. They've wasted so much time. They're done. And then they give what they can. But it's too late. They've wasted decades. And souls have gone to hell because they don't care. And instead of commitment, there's freedom. Instead of closeness, there's distance. Instead of continuity, there's variety. Our culture is killing our missions program because our culture is killing our churches. My advice to you is commit yourself to this church. And if you commit to this church, the next logical step is to commit yourself to a local missions program. Amen? These missionaries count on that. Can I tell you a story? One small story. We've supported a missionary for years. They were the Turpins. Pastor, were they the first missionary or like one of the first? James Turpin, Norway. They retired. We kept supporting them. James Turpin just passed away. And Sean Turpin, their son, sent me an email and said, "Are you going to continue to support our mother?" Because a lot of churches don't, folks. And I emailed Sean and I said, "You will receive a regular monthly support like we've always supported you. We will not stop supporting you." And he said, "Thank you so much." Folks, you would be shocked at how inconsistent the support is for some missionaries because of the inconsistency of the hearts of God's people. It is a shame. And I call us for this mystical partnership to commitment, to closeness, to continuity, so that we can truly become part of a world's missions program. Amen? Folks, please pray about how you're going to be a part of this Faith Promise program this year. We owe it to not only the missionaries here, we owe it to that whole wall of mission. And I would encourage you, go walk. You kind of have to work around the Donnellys and the Drydens. But go look at the wall and see all the missionaries that you support, not only with monthly giving, but with prayer support and encouragement. You pray for them and you pray for our missionaries. But this week, you pray for how you and I will be supporting our Faith Promise missions this year. Amen? I do urge you, spend some time. Don't rush out. Spend some time. By the way, I love during missions conference, I love just standing in the... I'm kind of the guy who likes to stand in the corner and watch. And I just love to see the interactions and how people just spend time. And I do thank you because this church is so much like that. And I do look forward to even right now when we go out there and spend time. So you take a few moments and do that. And pray about your participation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you, Lord, for your commitment to us. Your commitment, Lord Jesus, has never wavered. Since Genesis chapter 3, you committed that you would crush the head of the enemy. And your whole work ever since then has been this great gospel that these missionaries, these dear missionaries, have given their life up to take around the world. Let us commit to this church first. And let us, Lord, commit ourselves to this missions program so that we can hold the other end of the rope for these missionaries right before us and for all those that we support. Because, Lord, you are our example of one who is so committed that you gave your own blood. You died on the cross because of your commitment to us. And we love you for it. Lord Jesus, you're the greatest missionary of all. And we thank you for your example. I pray, Lord, that as we go and come back tomorrow night at 7 p.m. for our second night of the mission program here, Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts for missions all around the world. We love you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.